I'm on the wrong side over here. As always, it's good to see you this evening. I want to encourage you to grab your Bible, if you would, and open that. We will be beginning in Genesis chapter 28 this evening. We'll go way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 28. How long is never? It's a long, long time, isn't it? As I mentioned this morning, the title of our lesson tonight is Never is Forever. And we want to focus on the positive side of that statement. But just to balance things out, we need to look at the other side of the fence a little bit, at least briefly. But I thought it would be good to go back through some of the history of the Old Testament. And we know that history. I know we're familiar with it, but sometimes it's good to just refresh our memory a little bit. We're going to look at some key characters in the Old Testament and how God communicated basically the same message to each of them in their own time, in their own age, in their own circumstances. And from that, I think we will see a very consistent pattern. That's one thing about God. He's very consistent, isn't he?
Amen.
As it says about Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There has never been a promise that God made that he did not fulfill. And that's a part of what we want to remind ourselves of tonight through this phrase and similar phrases in several passages in the Old and a few in the New Testament as well. In Genesis 28, and some of the passages that we're going to look at tonight are rather lengthy, so I especially encourage you to open your Bible or find one in the pew there and look with your own eyes, not just hear my voice, but read with your own eyes and take these things into our own hearts and our own minds. The first person we're going to look at is Jacob. Now, he's part of the lineage of Christ, the Messiah. Again, all a part of God's promise. Initially, the people didn't understand what all that promise meant. They didn't understand the scope of all that would be a part of that progression of God's plan unfolding through all of those generations. But they struggled in some respects to even understand in their own generation what that plan meant. But as time went on and more of God's history with mankind unfolded and became a part of the history of mankind, and God's dealing with us as mankind, they began to see more and more of that picture become clear. Here is Jacob, important character in the Old Testament, in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on this stairway. There above it stood the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Now think about that if we stop right there for just a second. How much did Jacob have with him? Didn't have very much, did he? He's sleeping on a rock. He doesn't have a lot of worldly possessions with him at the time. He doesn't have some kind of mobile palace going from place to place. He's basically camping out under the stars. And yet, the Lord tells him, this is going to be an amazing thing that I do for you and your descendants. And even the land upon which you are lying right now will belong to you and your descendants. He goes on to say in verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. We mentioned in our class this morning, throughout the Old Testament, there is mention of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Here's one of those places right here. When the Lord is speaking to Jacob in Genesis 28. How would that occur? Do you think that at the time Jacob understood that? No. Thankfully, we have the New Testament perspective. We can go to the book of Matthew and look at the lineage of Christ and trace it all the way back through these Old Testament families and descendants. And we can understand more clearly that perhaps Jacob would have at his time and his age, how that all unfolded. But the Lord made that statement, a very important statement to him. Let's go on in verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? I'm not going to leave you until I have fulfilled every promise that I've made to you. Guess what? That's what God always does. It's what He's always done. It's what He does now. It's what He'll always do. We can learn from history. We can learn from reality. We can learn from Scripture. Let's continue on in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" That's not a question, that's a statement. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone upon which he had placed his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, as a memorial, as an offering to the Lord God. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. We see the word Bethel a lot, don't we? A lot of churches are called Bethel something or other. And that's where it comes from, the house of God. This is a place where God has been and is now. That dream of the stairway. I can't say that, read that passage without thinking of the song, Stairway to Heaven. Maybe that's where the idea came from. That stairway upon which he saw the angels of the Lord ascending and descending, back and forth from heaven to the earth and back and forth. What a special place that would be. Basically a portal to heaven. He recognized the importance of the dream that he had had and the message that the Lord gave him. I'm not going to leave you until I have fulfilled every single thing that I've promised you. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Have people in our lives ever told us something similar to that? Well, I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin, no matter what. How about all the way back? I know for me, even it's hard to think of high school sometimes. Our best buddy in high school, man, we're in this together, blah, 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 blah. I haven't talked to my best friend in high school in 40 years, probably. We got out of high school and we went our separate ways, and that was about it. That's the way life is sometimes, isn't it? But thankfully, God isn't that way. God is not restricted by the things that we are restricted by. When God says, I'm going to be with you until all of these things are fulfilled, guess what? He's going to be there until all those things are fulfilled. Never is forever. Until every promise is fulfilled, God said, I will be by your side. Well, let's flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And again, as in every sermon I think I've probably ever prepared, we're only scratching the surface here. We won't have time to look at every occasion when God promises not to leave us or forsake us. We're only going to kind of look at the highlights, and we'll have to leave it to one another to do our own studies as to how many other times these things occur in Scripture. Here's one I thought we should include on the list. This is Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. He said, I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, when he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous, in verse 6. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all the people of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. I like that very last part. Just to be sure the people didn't forget, he had it written down, didn't he? That's what we have before us today, is that record, that message of how God led these people. Now again, imagine they're standing here looking at what we always call the Promised Land. And what was the plan? It was going to be their inheritance. But there were people over there. Those people were established. Those people had towns and cities and homes and farms. And yet they're being told, you're going to go in and possess this land. Had God helped them in the past? Absolutely. Did they always remember that? No. Just like us today sometimes, right? Sometimes we forget all too soon what God has done to get us to where we are in life today. How many times has God brought us through the difficulties of life? How many times has God restored our health, as John said a few moments ago in prayer? How many times has he helped us to find a way out of something that we didn't think we could find a way out of? How many times has God shown us the light that we needed to see through his word, through his son, through a Christian example, through some means? He's given us what we need. And yet, sometimes we forget. It was not much different in the day of Moses. How many amazing things had God done for these people? Many amazing things. But again, sometimes they forgot what God had done. And so in Deuteronomy 31, we have this same message being told again. Be strong and courageous. There's a neat song we used to sing at camp all the time. It's the words of these verses, literally, put to music. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. That's true, isn't it? Do we believe that? Are we living like that? Or do we shrink back from the things of the world and the pressure and influence of the world sometimes, and we're afraid to speak up for what we know is truth? We're afraid to stand for what we know is right. Maybe we're challenged today to be more strong and more courageous. Not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in things of the world, but trusting in God, because he's told us the same thing. Every promise I've made to you will be fulfilled. And we need to be sure that we are a part of that promise and that process by obeying God's will. Be strong and courageous. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's a tough question. Have we ever felt forsaken by someone in our life? That's hard to think about, isn't it? And I'm not talking about, you know what I'm asking. Somebody we trusted, somebody we loved, and all of a sudden they forsook us, turned their backs on us. Maybe even stabbed us in the back when they turned their back on us. That happens in life sometimes, doesn't it? And it's painful. There are a lot of people in this world that have experienced that, whether we have or not. We need to remember that and be compassionate towards those people. But when it comes to us and our relationship with God, when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, we can take that to heart, can't we? Because that is absolute truth. Now, we might throw this out there. Are there some conditions in that? Yeah. Absolutely. Can we turn our back on God? It's possible. Can we turn our back on the Spirit and get out of step with the Spirit, as Scripture says? Absolutely. Paul talked about those that had shipwrecked their faith. What a tragic thing to have happen. But God says, if you follow my will and my word, look to the example of my son. Be strong in the church, in the fellowship of the saints. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is literally a rock that we can hold on to. Let's move forward a step to Joshua chapter 1. beginning in verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Again, we're continuing into the next chapter of history here. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 1, we'll read several verses here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River. There's a lot of songs written off of that phrase, isn't there? We're going to cross over the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, all the way to the great sea in the west. Again, all the way from the great river to the great sea. North, south, east, and west. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. There again, God reminds them of history in the face of reality. The reality was this is going to be somewhat difficult because, again, look at the territory that we're talking about. Look at the land itself and all the people in those lands. And God's telling us we're going to go over and take possession of all that? What does He do? In His wisdom, God says, look back to the past. What did I do then? I'll do greater things with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, in verse 5. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Again, there's a condition, isn't there? You have to be obedient. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, the Lord asked, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go in these lands that I'm sending you into, I will be there with you. Again, it was God's promise to give this land as their inheritance was. And it was not going to be complete until that process was complete. And God is telling them again, I'll not forsake you. I'll not leave you. I'm going to be right there with you in all of these endeavors. As long as you keep in your heart and your mind what I've told you to do and do those things, you will be successful. Isn't that really the same message for us as Christians today? Only we have the added benefit of Christ. We have the added benefit of the New Testament. We have the added benefit of those that have gone before us who have been faithful to God in their lives. We have all those many examples of the saints. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do what I have told you to do and you will be successful. Moving step another step in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 46. This is about Solomon. Solomon, we know, is known as the wisest of all. Why? Because he asked for wisdom from the Lord. He could have asked for anything he wanted to. But he asked for wisdom to lead these people of God. And of course, God granted that, didn't he? Yes. And gave him great wisdom. And along with that, great wealth and notoriety. And eventually, as we know, the story unfolds that Solomon led the building of the temple of the Lord. A very holy place. And as a part of the dedication of the grounds and the temple itself, we see Solomon going through a number of things, and we're going to read some verses and then we'll paraphrase a little bit. But in 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 46, speaking about the people of God, he says, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or even near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their conquerors, and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly.' And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for you in your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their conquerors to show them mercy." And he goes on to expand on that a little bit further. And then down in verse 56, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised." There's that word again. "Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." And then in verse 57, "May the Lord our God be with us." With us. That's powerful, isn't it? Had God been with them before? Of course he had. But they needed to be reminded, didn't they? "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations that he gave to our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." How important was it for them to follow God's instructions? Vastly important. It meant everything. Not only to them, in order to continue in the process of gaining that inheritance that God had always promised, but even, as we see in verse 60, that all the people of the earth would watch what's going on over here in Israel and know there is but one God, and it is the God of Israel. It is the God who fulfills every single word of every promise ever made to his people. It is a God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and then doesn't. That's the message that they are to send to the world, even when they fall away into sin. That's what Solomon's praying about, isn't it? We've talked about that, I know, for many years. I've talked about that so much, I know you got tired of hearing it. It's that vicious cycle in the Old Testament, isn't it? The people were obedient to God and did what he told them to do. They prospered in every respect. And in that prosperity, what happened? They got soft. They got lazy. They got complacent. They got selfish and greedy. And they began to turn their backs on God. And once they reached a certain point, what happened? God would discipline them. He would bring another nation and have them carried off into bondage and captivity to set them straight, to make them stop and think again, over and over and over. Why are we here? Why are we in this situation? And eventually they would reach the right conclusion. It's because we have sinned against our Lord God. And they would turn and repent. That's what Solomon's praying about, isn't it? He's not just praying about some hypothetical thing that might happen. He's praying about what's already happened time and time again in the history of these people. And he's probably thinking in his mind, in his wisdom, this will likely happen again because we are people and we are weak sometimes. And so as he dedicates the temple to the Lord, he's asking the Lord then and there even this happens again, Father, if we're carried off into bondage and we have a change of heart and turn to you and repent of our sin and say to you, we have done bad, we have done evil, please hear our prayer and forgive us and restore us and remind us that your promises will be fulfilled and that you will never leave or forsake us if we do what we are challenged to do in our life. Why? In this case, we add another element to that equation so that all the people of the world will know the God of Israel is the God and there is no other. Obviously, when we look at the history of Scripture, we want to look to Christ. And so we're going to skip way ahead into the New Testament now and look at a few passages there as our time will allow us. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. This is a very powerful statement that Jesus makes, and we need to really pay attention to it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? That's pretty substantial, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, that'd be a pretty good track record. That'd be a pretty good resume, wouldn't it? How do we think today? What's our mindset? What do we think God sees as most important in our lives? Well, day of judgment, we're called up before the Lord. We know his name. We know his identity. Lord, you know, we attended church very often. We did this and we did that. We looked to the poor when we had opportunity. I know we didn't do that all the time, not every time. We did these things that you might be honored and glorified. That's a pretty good list, but notice verse 23. We know what he's about to say, don't we? We're familiar with this passage. Then I will tell them plainly, no room for error, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How could they do all of these acts and think they're doing the right thing, and yet Jesus tells them, away from me, I have never known you. That's a different kind of never, isn't it? That's the total opposite of what we've been talking about, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When Jesus says, I never knew you. You've done these things. He doesn't dispute that, does he? He doesn't dispute the fact that they've driven out demons and performed miracles and they prophesied in his name. But something was wrong with what they had done that Jesus said, I never knew you. Were they doing it for personal notoriety? Personal gain? We don't know all the answers to all those questions. But we know that Jesus knew their heart. So that when they came before him in judgment, he told them, I never knew you. Maybe it's because they never came to him in humble, faithful obedience. Maybe they never did what they should have done in their lives each day as far as their relationship with Christ. I never, ever knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He goes on to say in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And we know that. That's probably our favorite song when we were kids because we got to clap real loud at the end of it. Splat! Great was the crash thereof when that house fell that was built on the sand. You know, when we lived on Oak Island, down on the west end, we called it, down on the point, going looking over towards Holden Beach, there were some huge houses down there on that end of the island. We're talking multi-million dollar houses. Maybe you've been there and seen them. But not all of them have stood the test of time. Almost every time a major hurricane or storm came through, at least some of those houses were damaged, sometimes to the point of having to be torn down. I remember a couple of times that we would ride down there and they would be up on pilings thinking that would be safe, but the pilings would be askew like that and the house would be all cracking apart and they would end up having to tear it down. But you know what? They would tear those houses down and the next thing you know, they'd be building another one right back in the same spot. That doesn't make any sense to me. What does Jesus say? The one who hears these words and does what they're told, puts it into practice. That's the wise man, isn't it? But if you hear those same words, it's not a different message, it's the same message. But when we respond by not putting these things into practice in our lives, he says, you're like the foolish builder who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come and beat against it, great is the fall thereof. That could be us, couldn't it? Hopefully not. Hopefully we are those wise builders. I never knew you because you heard, but you didn't do. It's not enough to hear, is it? Let's reinforce that just a little bit. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You know, there are a lot of times when I look back in my life where I heard things. People told me things, but I didn't follow their advice. Now, when we're talking about human advice, that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes people will misadvise us. So sometimes it might be a good thing not to follow their advice. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about God showing us what we need to do with our life. He wrote it down. He gave us the living example of His Son. And again, He's given us many other living examples of the saints who have lived faithfully throughout the ages. And He says, don't just hear the word. Obey the word. Now, even in our homes when we were growing up, and even now with our own children, how does that work? Do we want our children to just hear what we say? Or do we want them to obey us? When I was growing up, it was one thing to hear what Mom and Daddy said, but if I didn't obey it, what happened? I got in trouble. Some of you remember that too, don't you? That's like the verse, the prophet has no honor in his hometown. It's scary for me to come back to Alma because y'all know what I did as a kid, especially. You know how many times I got in trouble for not listening to what my parents told me to do. Same is true with God. He says, don't just hear, obey. Don't just listen, do. Do what I'm telling you. Let's look at a few other verses. Most of these are now from the writings of Paul, and then we'll summarize and close our lesson for this evening. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, I thought we would include this passage tonight. I think it's certainly worthy of our discussion. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, this is Paul talking about a group of individuals that were present in his day and time that were causing a lot of problems against the church. Not just from outside, but oftentimes from within the church. That's even more dangerous, isn't it? When we're threatened from things that are within the church. And again, we're just slicing into the heart of this. But in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, as a part of that description of these individuals, he says, they are always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Again, it's one thing to hear the truth It's totally different to obey the truth and submit to that truth and follow that truth. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll look at a few others rather quickly, and then we'll close our lesson. Romans 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You know, that's really, it's just common sense, isn't it? What about the laws of the land in which we currently live? Is it enough to know that the speed limit's 55, but we can drive 80 or 90 if we want to? If we know it's 55, what are we supposed to do? Well, 55 plus 10%. We got to fudge a little bit. We just have to, don't we? When God says this is the way it's supposed to be, then guess what? This is the way it's supposed to be. And yet we somewhat argue with God. We try to rationalize in our mind, well, God's being harsh, and you know that's just too much. We can just do this, or we can decide to do that, and that should be okay. Doesn't work like that, does it? But at the same time, look what God was willing and is willing and will be willing to do for our benefit if we obey. He sent His Son to die on the cross. He made the church available to all who believe. He gives us the hope of eternal life and all the daily blessings that go along with that. Shouldn't God have the right to tell us what we need to do in our lives? He doesn't force us to do it, but He encourages us to do it. He shows us examples of those who did it. And He says, don't just listen to what I'm saying, do what I'm saying. But if we do that, look what He's willing to do. In James 1 and verse 22, we can't really talk about this idea, without going to this particular verse. In James 1 and verse 22, again, that's a verse. My poor Bible is falling apart again. I've got to get some more duct tape and put it back together. I've had this verse highlighted, underlined with arrows, neon lights, and everything else for many years, but I still struggle with doing this day to day. James 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Well, that little verse has a lot of meaning in it, doesn't it? What happens if we listen to the word and don't do it? We're deceiving ourselves. Sadly, that is exactly what happens many times in the world of religion. People are easily deceived by charismatic leaders, and they cannot reap eternal life. That is the ultimate tragedy. Do not merely listen to the word, because if you only listen, you're deceiving yourselves, but rather do what it says. Let me just read a few others quickly. You can jot these down if you'd like. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. There's that word never again. But it's easy for us to get tired sometimes, isn't it? Never tire of doing what is right. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, and then again in verse 11. In Hebrews, we're talking somewhat of the history of the Old Testament again. And that passage especially reminds us that the priest, time and time and time again, would come before the altar and give sacrifices. But in those verses, particularly there in Hebrews 10, we're reminded that all of those sacrifices put together. And again, think about that. There were times in the history of Israel when we're talking hundreds of thousands of people here. Think about the vastness of this. All those animal sacrifices being brought to the priest to be offered. Just think about the magnitude of that. Think about the priests and what they did time and time and time and time again, over and over and over, repetitive, repetitive, repetitive. A life was taken, blood was shed, over and over and over. But what's the culmination of all that? In Hebrews 10, especially in verses 1 and 11, it reminds us these actions could never take away sin. They were being obedient to God, like they should have been, but those animal sacrifices, even though who knows over the years how many millions upon millions of sacrifices were brought, all of that collectively put together could not save one person from sin like one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at the benefit that we have that millions of others haven't had in their struggles throughout life. Those sacrifices could never forgive us of our sin. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, the description again of the world, not much different from the world we live in today. These people have eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They are an accursed brood. That's a terrible description of people, isn't it? But isn't it accurate? Sadly, tragically accurate. They never stop sinning. Other places tell us that they even try to invent new ways to sin. If we can't sin enough doing the old stuff, we're going to come up with some new stuff. Guess what? That's exactly what we're seeing in the world right now, isn't it? Not enough sin to go around, we're going to come up with some new stuff. Here's another one I wanted to jot down quickly. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Going back to the most basic things in life as a Christian. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God has communicated to mankind through the Holy Spirit, through inspired writers, what His will is, what His plan for humanity is, what the plan of eternity is. He's not holding back anything. There's no mystery to it anymore. He's revealed to us what He expects. He expects humility, obedience, and faithfulness. And if that is our course and our decision, as He said to all of those in the Old Testament that we looked at, God says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we have so many benefits added in our case that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Lastly tonight, as we close our lesson, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. This is what we're all hoping for and striving towards. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When that great chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. How many things of this world do we have that has never faded away? Compare that to how many things of this world we have that have faded away, that aren't what they used to be, who don't work like they used to work. Maybe they don't even function at all. When we speak of eternal life and the crown that is spoken of here in Peter, I love that analogy and that illustration. We can be given the crown of life that will never fade away. Not because we're so great, not because, as we saw earlier, not because we've prophesied or done all these great things in our life, but because we've trusted in Christ and walked with Him through it all. So that God can look at us in judgment and say, I never left you, and I never forsook you, and you never forsook me. Enjoy eternal life. Enjoy that crown that will never, ever fade. Hopefully tonight, again, we've been reminded of some things that will encourage us and challenge us in our day-to-day walk. to remember that God has promised over and over and over, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've told you what you need to do, and I'm asking you to obey those things that you may enjoy the magnitude of my blessings. We've seen that in example after example after example. And that God never makes a promise that He doesn't fulfill. The promise we focus on and should as Christians is that the Lord said, I will come back. He will return and He will claim His bride, the church. He will claim those that are faithful. He will judge all who have ever lived. Hopefully we are striving every day to hear and understand more about God's Word and strive more to do His will. That we can look forward to this crown of glory that will never, ever, ever fade away. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to make that choice. If we've made that choice in the past, but realize that we haven't been meeting the challenges of daily Christian living. That we've been listening to God, but maybe not doing what He's telling us to do. Maybe today is the day of change for us. A day of renewal and repurposing in our lives. As we saw in the prayer of Solomon, when we realize we've done wrong, we turn to God and admit, Father, I've sinned. Hear my prayer. Turn your compassion to me. Forgive me and restore me. That's exactly what God will do today for us as Christians. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Let's turn to Him more fully and enjoy a greater level of His blessings. If we can assist you in any way tonight, please let us know how we might do that as we stand and sing together.